Matthew 16, please, this afternoon. Starting in verse 15. And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let's pray together. Father, it's been an incredible day, but Lord, a long day. I pray now that your Holy Spirit would come and just grab a hold of our hearts, our minds, our attention. As Pastor Chuck said, God, let us maximize every minute. God, we need your Spirit to do that. So come now in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that Peter was a man that wanted to finish well. I think he understood the theme of our conference here today. And he wanted to be one that crossed that finish line victoriously. And why shouldn't he? Jesus had personally called Peter to follow him. And when he did, he changed his name from Simon to Cephas, the rock, Peter. After Jesus had taught the multitudes from Peter's boat in the Sea of Galilee, Jesus demonstrated his lordship by giving them a catch of fish so huge that it almost sunk their boats. And when Peter saw that, he said, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." But to that, Jesus responded, "Do not be afraid. Follow me, Peter, and you will catch men." Oh, Peter was going to finish well. Three times in the gospel account, you have the listing of all the disciples. Judas, who didn't finish well, is always last. First in every list is Peter. If you did a word search in the Gospels, you'd find the name Jesus more than any other name. But second to that, you would find the name of Peter. No disciple is quoted more in the Gospels than Peter, probably because no disciple spoke more than Peter. I mean, think of some of the classic things that Peter said. "Lord, if it be you, bid me to come to you on the water. Lord, help me." "To whom can we go but you? You alone have the words of eternal life." "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles." "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." "Oh Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." "Lord, how often should I forgive my brother?" "Up to seven times." "Lord, though all others will forsake you, I will never forsake you." There's no doubt in Peter's mind he was going to finish well. Think of the privileged view that Peter had of the ministry of Jesus. He got to see the transfiguration. He got to see Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. He got to walk on the water with Jesus. He got to watch Jesus agonize in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus spoke directly to Peter more than any other disciple. Oh, if anyone was going to finish well, it would be Peter. And then there was the highlight of Peter's time with Jesus. It comes out of the passage I read to you as we opened our study this afternoon. Jesus had taken disciples away to Caesarea Philippi. And there he began to quiz them. And he said, "Who do men say that I am?" Oh, all kinds of answers. "Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or some other prophet. And then Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Suddenly all the answers stopped. And Jesus went from disciple to disciple, locking on their eyes, silently probing, who do you say that I am? His eyes locked on Peter. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To that Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but a statement like that would have got me pretty fired up. I mean, a skipper, Steve or Raul, heard me teach and said, oh, Ricky, that was from the Holy Ghost. I'd be so excited. If Pastor Chuck came to me after I preached and said, oh, Ricky, you didn't get that from man. That came from God. I don't know what I would do. Have you ever had someone come up to you after a teaching and say, oh, Pastor, that sermon was just for me. You must really be listening to God. You know that the reality is what you've really been listening to are Pastor Chuck's tapes. Happens all the time, doesn't it? But you see, in Peter's case, it was the real thing. Peter had heard from the Father. Jesus acknowledged that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And he goes on to say, listen, verse 18, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and that which you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, and that what you bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Oh, I think at this point there was no doubt in Peter's mind that he was going to finish well. What is interesting to me is that this high point became a turning point. If Peter had been gaining spiritual ground up to this point, and I believe that he had, it was right here that his spiritual decline began. A little while back with a group, we were talking about how God had blessed Calvary Chapel. How many amazing things God was doing within our movement. During that conversation, Mike McIntosh asked Pastor Chuck, Pastor Chuck, what's your greatest fear for our movement? He said a couple of things that blew our minds. He said his greatest fear was that which started in simplicity would end in complexity. And that which was begun in the Spirit would end as a work of the flesh. I think this last one is what happened to Peter. A work of the Spirit became a work of the flesh. I don't know if he began to think that there was something special in him that allowed him to hear from God, or if there was something about him that was just a little more tuned in to what God wanted to do. But from here on out, the spiritual life of Peter is on the decline. He moved from the Spirit to the flesh. Now that doesn't mean he wasn't doing a bunch of activity, involved in a lot of ministry. Oh, we know that he was. But think with me here. The very next account we get in Matthew's gospel is, after Peter's great confession, is Peter's rebuke of Jesus for talking about his death. He says to Jesus, far be it from you, Jesus, to even think about these things. This will never happen to you. Jesus' response is chilling. Get behind me, Satan. For you are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. Isn't that the essence of the walk of the flesh? Not mindful of the things of God, but mindful of the things of man. So mindful of ourselves, so mindful of our success, so mindful of what will make us look good in the eyes of others that we forget all about Jesus. From there in Matthew's gospel, go over to chapter 17. You have the account of the transfiguration. Jesus, His glory shines right through His earthly body. Moses is there. Elijah is there. And what does Peter say? Lord, it's good that we're here. Let us build a tabernacle, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. But right in the midst of that, the voice of the Father breaks in. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. Still within that same chapter, you have the religious guys who collected the temple tax. They came to Peter and said, Peter, your master doesn't pay temple tax, does he? Peter said, oh, bet he does. But then Matthew tells us that when Peter got back to the house, that Jesus had to correct him. Peter, from who do the kings of the earth collect taxes? From their sons or from servants? Well, then Peter rightly answered, from servants. And Jesus says, so sons go free. But lest we offend them, get the coin from the fish's mouth and pay for you and me. In chapter 18, in response to Jesus' teaching on humility and the parable of the lost sheep and the offended brother, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me, up to seven times? You know Jesus' response. Peter, 70 times seven. The next appearance of Peter in Matthew's Gospel is chapter 19, where Peter comes to Jesus and says, Lord, we have left all to follow you. Therefore, what shall we have? From there, skip over to chapter 26, the next appearance. Jesus tells all the disciples at the Last Supper that they will be made to stumble because of him. And Peter comes up to Jesus and says, even if all stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. So Jesus says to him, assuredly, I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. To that, Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. But you know the rest of the story, don't you? While Jesus is being beaten in the palace of the high priest, Peter outside warming himself by the fire, a servant girl comes up and says, you were with Jesus of Galilee. Peter denied it. While at the gate, another servant comes up. No, you were with Jesus. The second time, Peter denies. Then all those that stood by said, surely, your speech gives you away. You are with them. That's when Peter began to curse and to swear. And he said, I never knew the man. Immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken. And he wept bitterly. What a sad scene. What a horrible end to such a promising life. But this is where the flesh will lead us every time. A lot of sound and fury, a lot of activity, but in the end, Jesus has been left behind. We've denied Jesus because we are more concerned with the approval of man and with success and with notoriety than we are with the things of God. Fortunately, Peter's story doesn't end there. And it doesn't end there because Jesus doesn't want to leave him there. After the resurrection of the dead, the women are at the empty tomb. The angels say, go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus has risen. He goes before you into Galilee. From there, that great scene on the beach where Jesus takes Peter face to face and says, Peter, do you love me three times for three denials? Finally, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Then Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, finish well. Now here's the fascinating thing about this account. Is this the end of Peter's restoration? Does Peter now have all that he needs to finish well? The answer is no. Jesus then tells the disciples, he gives them the great commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. But before they can go, Jesus says, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, this gets the disciples kind of fired up. And they say, Jesus, is it at this time you restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not for you know the times or seasons that have been given to the Father's own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Oh, pastors, this would give Peter what he needed to finish well. This was the ingredient that Peter could not leave home without. He needed the experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're getting all theological on me. And you're thinking, yeah, but didn't Jesus breathe the Holy Spirit on them back in John 20? And so weren't they technically filled with the Spirit at this point? And wouldn't that mean that this whole thing is kind of optional? And plus, didn't some things happen on the day of Pentecost that we just don't do in Calvary chapels nowadays? Well, first, Jesus knew exactly what happened in John 20. And still, he said, he said, don't leave Jerusalem without the experience of the Holy Spirit. And pastors, if Jesus knew that they needed it, how much more do we? Plus, what happened on the day of Pentecost is exactly what we want to have happening in our Calvary chapels today. Remember, pastors, the end result of the day of Pentecost? The Spirit-baptized preaching of Peter led 3,000 souls to Christ. That would do our churches some good. Oh, men, make no mistake about it. We need the experience of the Holy Spirit in full operation in our lives. The Christian life requires power. Men, you know that. But the ministry requires even more power. And pastors, I hope you realize this. There is none that has power but God. Power is not something you can generate in and of yourself. If you're looking for the power that you need to finish well, you won't find it within. It's not inherent in the ministry. You won't even find it at conferences like this. There's only one place that you can get the power that you need to finish well, and that is from Jesus Christ. He is the direct source, and His power comes to us by the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 62:11, it says, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to the Lord. See, either you're getting your power from God, or you're just not getting it at all. It's that simple. He's the God of power and might, and His power is going to come into your ministry through His Spirit. Jesus said, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses of me. And yet, how often do we stop short of that? How often do we get to where all that we're running on is the fumes of past experiences? I think the answer is all too often. Oh, pastors, we need to stay in that place where the power of God's Spirit is real in us. Because men, think about the nature of what God has called us to do. He's called us to impact people's lives in the spiritual sense. He hasn't just called us to do church or to lead Bible studies. No, He wants to use you to change people's eternal destinations. He wants to use you to meet people's deepest needs. He wants to use you to lead people into the presence of God, that they can be transformed into His likeness and image. And that's going to take the power of God's Spirit working in you. I mean, just think about this one aspect of the work that God has called us as pastors to do. God has called us as pastors to go after the hearts of men and women. And as far as I know, the only thing that can penetrate a human heart is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, to get to a person's heart in a worldly sense is actually pretty easy. Men and women are suckers for what the world has to offer. But to get to a person's heart in the spiritual sense, to get to their hearts for the Lord, oh, that's something altogether different. It's got to be one of the toughest assignments a person could ever have, and yet that's exactly what God has called you to do. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He says, there's not a minister breathing that can win a man's heart by himself. He can win his eyes, his attention. He can win his ears and make him listen. Oh, but the heart is too slippery for a minister to win on his own. That's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. What I think is so sad is that we've become content just to win people's attention. We're happy and we think we've done our job if a whole flock of people turn out to look and listen. And I think this is one of the problems with the seeker-sensitive model. Success is judged by how many people come to look and to listen. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, it doesn't take you long to figure out He was never after multitudes. He was after hearts. Multitudes, you can get on your own. If you're talented enough. Put on a good enough program. Tickle people where they itch. But hearts, you can never get on your own. No, they have to be won by the power of God's Spirit working through you. Now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, but couldn't a move of the Holy Spirit in our churches lead to things like speaking in tongues and words of knowledge and prophecies and people wanting to be healed? Oh, you bet it could. You know, I love what Pastor Chuck said at the pastor's conference in San Diego about speaking in tongues. He said he loved this gift so much because it builds up our faith. Because we have to turn off our mind and trust the Spirit of God working in us. So, pastors, do you need to build up your faith? Use your prayer language. And then I don't know about you, but there are needs and hurts and dilemmas I'm faced with in the ministry today that I just don't know how to handle. I don't have the answers. I don't have the solutions. I don't have the depth of compassion and love that is needed to minister to some of the people that God brings across my path. And so I have to trust that God's Spirit can pray through me. I have to trust that God can minister by His Spirit in a greater way than I can minister with my mind. You know, so often the best thing that can happen to me is for me to get to the end of myself so the Spirit of God has to take over. But that takes faith. Sometimes it's praying in tongues over people that gives me the faith I need to continue to minister to them as God would have me to minister. And then pastors, I can't imagine doing the work of the ministry without a prophetic sense of what God wants to do in your life and in the life of your church. I mean, early on in Pastor Chuck's ministry, a woman prophesied over him that he would be a pastor of pastors. You can see how God used that prophecy in Pastor Chuck's life as he moved through his ministry. What a wonderful thing. Mike McIntosh prophesied over me as we went to start our church on Maui. And that prophecy was used by God as a guide for us. It was an anchor I could hold on to when things got difficult. After we started the church on Maui, Pastor Don McClure came over and it was so wonderful. He called me up at night and said, you know, it doesn't happen to me often, but God gave me a passage of scripture for your church and I got to share it with your team. The next day I got the leadership together. Don came and we're all there. We're so excited. And then Don couldn't remember the scripture. God. Oh, how the faith of our people is built up when they see in their pastors a prophetic sense of what God is doing in their church and in their communities. And then to have the wonderful gift of the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge at work in your church. You've heard Pastor Chuck say that he'll be at the door on Sunday morning shaking hands as people go out and God will give him a word of wisdom about the hand that he's holding. Oh, What a powerful tool for ministry. See, without the word of wisdom, without the word of knowledge, without the gift of discernment and discerning of spirits, all you're left with is your own understanding. And then that won't get you very far in the ministry. After our services on Sunday morning, we let people know that the elders and pastors are there. And they want to lay hands on them and pray over them and anoint them with oil. We tell them, you don't have to leave. You stay in your seat. The pastors and elders will find you. And the most wonderful things happen. People are healed. People are delivered. People are saved. You see, all these things are totally acceptable in the Calvary Chapel. In fact, I would say that they are expected in the Calvary Chapel. It's not the absence of gifts that marks the Calvary-style ministry. No, it's the fullness of gifts in balance that marks the Calvary Chapel ministry. It's every gift in operation in the right way at the right time. Pastors, I believe that we should be able to describe our ministries just like Jesus described His to the disciples of John the Baptist. Hey, so tell me about Calvary Chapel. Well, the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. 8:30, 10:45, every Sunday you should come check it out. Oh, pastors, your heart should yearn for ministry like that. Your spirit should leap within you when you know that that kind of a ministry is what you can have. Jesus said that you would do greater things than He did because the same Spirit that operated in Him operates in you. And I don't think Jesus has changed His mind about the way He wants to minister to people. He's just looking for vessels that are willing. But that's going to take power. That's going to take the fullness of God's Spirit in operation in your lives. If there's a life verse for Calvary Chapel, it's Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, men, if you're going to finish well, it's going to take a mighty move of God's Spirit in your life. I know you guys are hungry. But I hope you're more hungry for the things of God. I hope you are. What we want to do this afternoon, and we're not going to take long. It won't take long. But we want to give you a chance to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to give you a chance to seek the greater gifts. One of the things Pastor Chuck said one time that just thrilled me. He talked about seeking the greater gifts. We're going to ask the worship team to come back out, and they're going to lead us in worship. You know what? I want to ask you. Don't leave now. Please. Don't leave. Don't leave. If you don't need this, then stay and pray for the people that do. You know, there are people here that are at a critical juncture in their ministry, and they need this. And who knows? Our whole movement could be at a critical juncture. And maybe we all need this. So don't leave. If you don't need a fresh charge from the Spirit, then you pray for those that do. This afternoon, I think God wants us to do three things. I think He first wants us to lay hands and pray for those that have known the fullness of God's power, the working of the gifts in the past, and you've forsaken it as a pastor. It's something that was passed on to you, but you've not passed it on to your church. You believe it, but you don't do it. And pastors, I'm telling you, you're quenching the Holy Spirit in your church. You're depriving your people of the power that they need for the Christian life. It has to start with you. And first, I want to pray for you today. And we have some great men up in the front that want to lay hands on you and pray for you. And then secondly, we're going to pray for those that want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This might be a whole new concept for some of you. And maybe you don't understand it. You know, and sometimes I don't understand it all, but you know what? I know I need it. If you know you need it, let us pray for you today. And lastly, we want to pray for those that want to seek the greater gifts for their ministry. So let's pray together. Let's worship. And I'm asking those men that want to pray to come up in front and be here. And the worship team's going to sing, and let's let the Holy Spirit do His work. Holy Spirit, how wonderful that You've been sent by our Lord Jesus to come alongside us. Lord, what a wonderful heritage our church has, this movement. The heritage that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by Your Spirit. And Lord, many of us know that, but maybe we've lost sight of that. Maybe we think we've outgrown that. Maybe we think that we could do better on our own. And yet, Your Word has reminded us today that if we want to finish well, we can't do it on our own. We need the awesome power of Your Spirit at work in us. And Father, this morning, I first want to pray over pastors that, Lord, they know this. They sensed Your Spirit moving so wonderfully in their lives. They've experienced Your gifts. They've moved in Your gifts. But Lord, it's a distant memory, and certainly it's not happening in their churches right now. But God, it has to begin with them afresh. I pray for courage for them. That they say, God, I don't want to miss a thing of what You have for me. I want it all. But I thank You for the men that will be up front praying over them. Lord, I know they love these guys. I know they do. Lord, anoint them, fill them, use them today. I've asked the guys who are going to pray just to come up here and stand in the front and be ready. And if that's you today, Pastor, if you need that fresh touch, and this, again, this is for those of you that you had it, you know it, but you've left it behind. Just, would you come up here now and let's pray for you? Been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And yet you know that there's a power lacking in your life, and you've tried to generate it in and of yourself, you don't need to. God's provided for that power for you. And today, if you know you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that epi experience, the Holy Spirit coming upon you with power, I want you just to stand up in your seat, wherever you are. Just right in your seat, just stand up right now. Just stand up. Neat. Great. Stand up in your seats right now. Last chance. Don't miss this. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it, pastors. Don't miss this. Okay. Now those that are around them, lay hands on these guys. Pray that God's Spirit would baptize them afresh. You know, it's simply saying, God, I need it. You promised to give it. It's that simple. Hallelujah. Do it, Lord. Do it, God. Do it, Lord.
Jesus, draw me close.
Some of you, I know, you're desiring of even some of the greater gifts today. Some of you may desire the gift of healing, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. You know, our Heavenly Father loves to give gifts. He loves it. If today you desire greater gifts in your ministry, then I want you to stand up in your seats right now. Thank you, Lord. Tell you, the heart of God is so honored right now. His heart is so honored. Father, I know that you love each person here. I know you desire to pour into their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, do that now. Give them the desire of their heart. God, stir up every gift within them. Do it, God. And God, impart to them those gifts. Impart to them those gifts that you desire that they have. Oh, do it, God. Praise you, God. Worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.